Brother Bob, for obeying God. Amen. Hallelujah. Now, let me tell you what Brother Roy and Brother Wiley were praying without ever saying it is this. There's a lot of ruptured marriages and a lot of rebellious children that are the direct result of ignorance in regard to spiritual warfare. And those of you that come to this church no longer are unlearned. You have heard about spiritual warfare for 2 solid years. And it's time that you get involved in it. Amen? Amen. You see, your temptation is going to be that because you don't see some dramatic manifestation in spiritual warfare, that nothing is happening. Friend, you better rejoice and praise God you don't have anything dramatic. I'm telling you, you don't want it. But you are equipped to handle it because greater... That is exactly right. Amen. Let's go back to 1 John chapter 3. And I want to pick up verse 1 and just talk about a different slant and a different approach to this business of what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. Now this morning, I believe that I adequately, at least I feel in my heart that I adequately dealt with the positive side of the love of God. What He's done for us, we're going to be like Christ, we're going to see the Lord, we're going to get to be with the Lord. But I want to pick up that idea again that I called your attention to this morning. The contrast in one verse of Scripture about the great love of God being bestowed upon us, and immediately jumps to the idea of the world not receiving us or understanding us or anything of that nature. So let me read that and then talk to you about it. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not because it knew Him not. Now folks, that is a radical contrast. Do you understand what I'm calling your attention to? Do you see that? That is a radical contrast. He is saying, wow, we are the sons of God. What a wonderful love that has been thrust upon me particularly. And because of that, the world doesn't have anything to do with me. Now, I want to think about that. And I want you to think about that. Because I really believe that a lot of frustration, a lot of anxiety, a lot of hurt is being experienced by the people of God because you do not know how to deal with the way that the world treats you. Now, I want to make a disclaimer before I go any further. And I'll use my own life as an illustration. I was introduced one time to a convention to preach to about 4,000 people like this. I introduced to you Dr. Sam Cathy, well-known evangelist, who is probably the most hated and the most loved man in the Southern Baptist Convention. How'd you like to preach after that kind of an introduction? Well, it's true. I have some friends that are just unbelievably wonderful friends. But there are those who also dislike me. Now, I want you to listen carefully to what I'm going to say to you. Very honestly, I'm telling you that most of the folks that don't like me because I'm so strong in what I preach. But there are some that don't like me because I have been unkind, ungodly, ungracious, unthoughtful, and deserve what they have thought. Now let me tell you what I'm trying to point out. I'm trying to say to you that you must be very careful to never assume that people don't like you just because you're saved. Now that's what that verse of Scripture is saying. And that's what I want you to believe and understand. But by the same token, you and I must never get to the place that we just slough off the attitude of anybody toward us as if they are wrong. It just may be that you are an irascible individual. It just may be that you have come to be very selfish. It just may be that you have developed a personality trait that just does not honor God. Am I getting through to you, folks? We've got to walk a thin line right here, and we've got to be very careful. Is it really a fact that people are disliking us because of our stand for God and that the love of God is evidenced in our life, or is it that they don't like us because we're not very likable people? See, I believe that we ought to have the kind of a personality where the Scripture says that even your enemies will live at peace with you. That's what the Word of God says, and that's the goal. That ought to be the goal of every child of God, but that's not the way it will be most of the time. Now, having said all of that, here's the foundation I want to lay for the message tonight. Most of the time, when you are mistreated, it is not a personality clash or a situational development. It is spiritual warfare. Most of the time. Behold, what manner of love that the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Now, keep in mind, the world knows that Christians claim to be the sons of God. No other religion claims that. No other religion has that unique, definitive understanding of what we mean when we say we are the sons of God. Every other religion believes they are a God and that they are just graduating into that essence of divine being. But they, the other religions, which are fostered by the devil himself, they know that we believe that instantaneously, the moment we believe we were born again and we became the sons of God as much as is Jesus Christ, and we're a joint heir with the flesh and blood Son of God. And you know what I mean by that? I mean the virgin-born Son of God. They resent that. They don't like that. And I'll tell you who especially doesn't like it. The devil and demons. See, they, the devil and demons, know more about your heritage than you do. Now, they may not know more facts about it, because you can know every bit of the fact of the Word of God, but they know experientially what is waiting on you. They used to be in heaven. Lucifer and all the demons were in heaven at one time, and they tried to pull a heavenly coup d'etat, and when they could not succeed, they were cast out of heaven, and every demon knows that's where you're headed. Every demon knows that that's waiting on you, and they know that they cannot separate you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus the Lord. And so therefore they have set about to create all kind of turmoil in your life. They know that you're called the sons of God. See, this is not a reference to what we refer to each other as. This is a reference to the designation of you. You are designated by the devil and the world's crowd, listen to this, as a child of God. If you're saved, there is an orchestrated effort formed against you by a ranking demon who has been assigned to you to make your life miserable. And the reason that has happened is because you are called the Son of God, because the love of God has been shed abroad in your heart. He said, "Preacher, are you sure about that?" Yes. In Ephesians 6, the Bible plainly says that we're to take unto ourselves the whole armor of God, that we may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And the word wiles means crafty methods. Now, folks, that means literally what it says. There is and are crafty methods formed against you, implemented against you, working against you with an attempt to destroy your life. Now, here you are. A child of God, having had the love of God particularly bestowed upon you individually, and the devil's crowd knows it, and therefore they don't like you. Now, the first thing I want you to think about is acceptance. Then I want to think about rejection. Then I want to think about separation. See, when you understand what manner of love this is, that's what I'm talking about. The manner of love. What is this? What's going on? When you understand that, it's going to bring about in your mind and then in your emotions. Now, let me explain that. What you feel is the direct result of what is in your mind. Folks, what a Christian feels is not glandular. It is not a runaway emotional system. The emotions of a Christian are controlled by what he knows. That's why the Bible said, "Let this mind be in you. Think upon these things. What your mind has grasped of is going to make the absolute total difference in regard to the way that you feel. Now, I want to talk to you about that. Acceptance. I don't know anything in this world that is needed anymore in this day in which we live. For you see, now I want to make this very clear also. Listen to me real carefully. We need our wives. You need your husbands. You need your parents. You need brothers and sisters. But you don't have to have them. Hello? You do not have to have them. See, I realize that I am talking to people from varied and different kinds of a background and even an existence right now. I want you to know that God is in all and is all. And whatever your particular need is, He, our Lord, through Jesus Christ, is able to meet that need. And your feelings of inadequacy, your feelings of interdependence, your feelings of incapability, and even the horrid idea of the feeling of an inferiority complex is not of God. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the children of God. Acceptance. Number one, I want you to know that if you're saved, you're accepted with God. And brother, that is a permanent deal. I mean, that's done. That's signed and sealed, and it cannot be broken. Are you saved? If you are, say, praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Then I want you to know you stand before God accepted. I mean, your daddy may have deserted you. Your husband may have deserted you. Your mother may have walked away and left you when you were a child. You may have been jerked around by every form of sociological injustice that you can imagine. You may have suffered irreparable damage at the hands of this world. But if you've been saved, you have been made accepted in the Beloved. And if you would listen to God right now, here's what God would say to you. When I look at you, I have to look through my perfect Son, Jesus Christ, to see you, and I see you in the reflection of Him, and I take you just as you are, and whatever about you is not like it ought to be, I've got plans to fix that one of these days. Now, we must not allow a person in our church to feel rejected. We must not allow a person in our church to feel secondary. You must guard against that. You must never take the idea that you're not as important as somebody like Bob Peck, who can stand up and teach about spiritual warfare. I'm telling you, if all you can do is stand at that door and greet folks, smile at folks, you're just as important as all the church house full of Bob Pecks. Amen? See, you're accepted by God, and that is a permanent relationship. Now, I don't want you to do wrong. I don't want you to disobey God. I don't want you to go out in sin. But I do want you to know that if you do, it won't change God's attitude toward you. And if you've been living in sin, it doesn't change God's attitude toward you. One of our members came to me tonight. One of our finest men. And he said to me something about secret sins that God got on him last week. And he corrected that. And he made it right. I want you to know God never changed in his attitude toward that man. I want that man to know, and I want every one of you to know, that God doesn't love him any more than he did when he was still living in his secret sins. The love of God is not escalative. The Word of God is absolute. Do you understand that? And I don't care what kind of a life you're living, God loves you. And you're accepted with God. Now, because of that, you ought to be able to accept yourself. That's so important. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. Who are you? And whom do you think you are? Why have you accepted an opinion about yourself that is less than what the Word of God says you are? Let me tell you something, friend. You boys and girls, listen to me. Teenagers, listen to me. Now just listen real carefully, and I'm going to give a word of warning. I'm just on the verge of jumping right in the middle of a bunch of teenagers, and if I ever do explode, you are going to wish it had never happened. If you think I can't fix you to where you'll start listening to your preacher, you hang on. I'm going to teach you a lesson that'll never have to be taught again in the life of this church.
Amen.
And now listen to me. You may be really an ugly girl, and you may know it. You may be an ugly boy, and you may know it. Your best friend may have muscles like me. And you may be a scrawny little runt. And you may not be able to play ball like anybody else can play ball. You may have made up your mind you're going to play on the skins team the rest of your life and you'll never make the shirts team. You may feel that in your heart. But let me tell you something. I, in my lifetime, have known any number of ugly girls, have known any number of non-athletic boys who were as happy and as solidly foundationed and secure as anybody I've ever known in my life. And the reason they got that way is not because of the praise and the plaudits of people, but because they found out who they were in Jesus Christ.
Right.
Now, one of the major areas where demons will take over your life is in that area of not liking who you are. Now, if you don't like who you are, you're accusing God of goofing up. 1970-something, six or seven, Lou's not here. I was getting ready to ask her to help me. 1976 or somewhere around there, I was preaching at Faith Week at Siloam Springs Assembly. Now, some of y'all heard this. Just listen again because it's too perfect an illustration. One night in the service, Tom Ellis sent word for me to come down to the front, which I did, and found a young 18-year-old girl there from Shreveport, Louisiana. They told me what was going on with this girl. She was from the First Baptist Church of Baton Rouge, which is a sister city to Shreveport. She would walk around on the campus talking to herself, and there was nothing wrong with her. She would go into a shower stall. Now, let me tell you about the showers at Siloam Springs. They're freestanding shower stalls, which means it's put up against the wall, and it's got four walls to it. She would go in that shower stall, and immediately a scenario would start to be played out in that shower stall with three or four and sometimes five different voices coming out of the shower stall. Different voices, different dialects, different sounds, but the predominant one was an English accent. The counselors had talked to her about it, and she unabashedly said, "Oh, yes. Those are my friends." Now remember, who you are makes a difference. Those are my friends. I don't want to get rid of them. They're the only ones that'll have anything to do with me. They are the only ones that with whom I can talk. And she said, "I'm not going to give them up." So they asked me what I'd deal with her. Manly Beasley, Tom Ellis, and I took this young woman into a room in private. I began to talk with her. And I began to find out what the story was. She wasn't very nice looking, rather homely. Didn't have a very good personality. Had been made fun of, ridiculed by the other kids. Psychiatrists would say that she withdrew into a non-real world. And that may be what happened. But I know what demons did with her. They took her over. She looked me straight in the eye and said, "I do not want to be any different." And about that time, the demon spirit that was controlling her jerked her off of that chair. It was as if somebody had a rope underneath her arms and just jerked her out of the chair. She flew out of the chair face first and hit the floor, right in the middle of the floor, came up on all fours and began to make the most nasty conversation and making lewd gestures. And had I not been able in the name of Christ to bind that spirit powerless, she would have disrobed and carried out what she was threatening to do before us right then. I quieted the spirit. And I said to this spirit, all right, spirit, it is obvious that I cannot do anything with you because she does not want to give you up. And the spirit made fun of me. I said, in the name of the living God, I bind you to the truth and I command you to tell me, why do you have control of this girl? And the spirit said to me through this person, listen now, in a male voice, with a perfect English accent, these words. I used to live in an English soldier, but my host was killed in the war, and I roamed around the world for years and years and years until I found this little girl in Louisiana, and I took over her life. And I said, what gave you an entrance into her life? Listen now. Are you listening? He said, she didn't like who she was. And she fantasized. And she pretended. And I saw an opportunity to take over a body and live in it and control it. And that is the end of the story, because I was unable to do anything for her because she wanted to live that way. Now, child of God, I am here to tell you tonight that you don't need sociologists, you don't need human behaviorists, you don't need psychiatry. All you need is the living Lord in control of your life, and you thinking like God wants you to think, doing spiritual warfare, and knowing that the love of God has been bestowed upon you, and that you do have self-worth. I'm not talking about a good self-image. I'm not talking about self-esteem. There's a valid, viable difference. Self-esteem and a good self-image is within you. That's what you do. But bless God and hallelujah, worth comes from letting God evaluate who you are. And when you understand that you are worth something to God, you'll be able to put to death all of those childhood playground experiences where you were made fun of or you were put down. You can rise above an abusive father. You can come above the fact that you didn't have a mother. You can go beyond the fact that your family has deserted you. You can be somebody for God. I don't care what the circumstances are, because the love of God has been shed abroad in your heart. Acceptance with God, with yourself, and with others. Do I need to preach on that? I don't think so. I think you know, really, you know, that you are obligated before God to receive others as they are. I'm going to tell you, one of the great problems I have in dealing with people is not expecting those people to think and feel and react and act like I do. See, I think this world would be a wonderful thing if everybody was just like me. Laugh at me. But you think the same thing. Peck, it just kills me to use this illustration. Birds of a feather flock together. That's a private joke between Peck and I. He laid one on me today. But that's the truth. Birds of a feather do flock together. And when you find somebody who has the same judgment you have, the same valuations you have, likes to do everything like you like to do it, you run with that crowd. That is an offhand way of saying this world would be fine if everybody was just like me. Well, it'd be a mess is what it'd be. And we balance one another. And I just know that I am to praise God for the diversity of personality and attitude all through this congregation. And when God, listen to me now, particularly bestowed his love. You know what I mean by that? You remember this morning? When God particularly bestowed his love upon you and upon me, he knew exactly the kind of a person we are, and he intended by the Holy Spirit to baptize us into the functioning aspect of the body of Christ. What a wonderful thing to be accepted by that. You will never again feel like a second-class citizen. Kids, you'll grow up having a good feeling about yourself if you understand the worth that God places upon your life. Well, not only does it bring acceptance, but it brings rejection too. I wish I didn't have to tell you this, but it does. It's going to bring rejection. It's going to bring rejection by the world. See, the love of God shed abroad in your heart changes your lifestyle. Amen. And the world hates it. See, the world doesn't understand it because you won't smoke and because you won't drink. The world doesn't understand it because you walk away when they start telling dirty stories. See, the world knows that a Christian ought not to go to movies. Hello? Oh, yes, the world knows that. You say, well, now, how do they know that when they don't have any morality? Well, their teacher teaches them. How many times have you ever heard a saved person or a lost person say, well, if I ever do get in the church, I promise you I'm not going to do some of the things some of those church members do. Where'd that come from? That came from the enemy showing lost people what church people are doing. And I want you to know, when a child of God goes to a dance or a picture show or uses tobacco or alcohol or talks ugly or loses a temper and does something which is unseemly and ungodly, I'm going to promise you somebody somewhere sees you. See, the devil is trying to bring division. And what he wants to do is to get you in a position where the world will reject you because they've already rejected your lifestyle. They don't understand it. Do you understand me? They don't understand it. They can't see why that you think something is wrong. So don't throw your pearls before the swine. Now listen to me. This will help you. You are not obligated to explain to anybody why you live like you live. You are under no obligation to make your neighbors understand why you do what you do. Hello? Do you understand that? They are going to reject you because of your lifestyle. It's so radically, adversely different to those that do not know the Lord. I want to tell you something, folks. If your lifestyle is patterned after or similar to the people that are not saved, you may not be saved. Well, it brings rejection of your value system. A Christian has a whole different understanding of what success is all about. See, this world has a value system of get a good job, well, get a good education, get a good job, get a lot of money, get a big nice house, get a fancy car, dress well, eat in the posh places, and you have got it made. That's the world's understanding of success. If you ever get sold out to Jesus, you are going to learn that where you live and what you drive and what you wear and where you go to eat has nothing to do with whether you're a success. Somebody told me one time that God didn't call us to be successful. He called us to be faithful. And I looked at that person and I said, that is a self-canceling comment. Because you cannot be faithful to God without being a success. Now listen to me. Some of you, many of you in this congregation right now, or without a job, or your job is not producing enough money, or you've got your back right up against the wall. The world's value system is wanting to say to you, you are not a success. And your own daddy may be suggesting that. Your own wife may be saying that to you and never open her mouth. You know, women can talk to us, never open their mouth. They may be saying that to you right now, but I want you to know, just because you out to Christ and God is doing with you just what he did with Job. Now they are going to reject you. That's why John hastened to say the love of God had been shed abroad in your heart. But the world doesn't understand that, and they'll reject you. Understand that, child of God. There is rejection involved with this great marvelous love of God also. Morality. There's a rejection of morality. Do you understand that we are living in an age? Do you understand this? It's no longer it's going to be. We're there. We are living in an age where it's accepted to have premarital sex. We're living in that day. Do you understand that your little old kids, when they go out on dates, unless they date a Christian boy and unless they date a Christian girl, sex is going to be expected. It is common. Please forgive my crudity. It's common to fondle one another. Isn't that terrible? A preacher has to make statements like that in the pulpit. It's common. Get your head out of the sand. Well, my child wouldn't do that. Yes, they will. Yeah, your sweet, precious little girl will. And if you don't raise her to be separate from this world, distinctively different from this world, if you don't lead that boy and girl to live by the morals of the Word of God, which is contradistinctive to what the world says, you're going to lose that child, and there'll be no virtue in that child when they grow old, and their conscience will already, when they grow up, will already be seared over with a hot iron. The world's going to reject you. That's what John is saying. But now let me say just a few words about separation. I need to say this. For you see, if the love of God has been shed abroad in your heart, there's going to be some dividing lines drawn. They're going to be there. You can't do anything about it. Russ, son, if you live to be as old as your daddy, there's going to be some times. And how old are you now? 30 what? 31? 32. Don, you're about 53 or 4, something like that. Y'all, come on. You don't even have the ability to understand what's going to happen to you in the next 22, 23 years. See, Don can look back over them and know what's going to happen. I can look back over them and I can see what did happen. Now, let me tell you what's going to happen. Everybody else listen to me. There are going to be some lines drawn. That will mean there are certain men that will never be your friend and never like you. Things will happen. Experiences will take place. Circumstances will develop. And you'll be left out, Dale. How old are you? 20, 30, 32. Same thing with you. You young men and women, listen to me. If the love of God has been shed abroad in your heart, and if you choose to live by the mandate of the Scripture, and if you choose to walk with God and live with the Lord, get yourself ready for a dividing line to be drawn. Because there are people who will carry the banner of sociological acceptance who will thumb their noses at you. I want to ask you a question. Which is more important? To find favor with God or to fly the approval banner of the corporate world? Now, you might do both, but you probably won't. There are exceptions, because God will not leave himself without a witness. See, if this was a principle that is true, you wouldn't have just one man who is the CEO for Kerr McGee, who loves the Lord with all of his heart. Everybody in Kerr McGee Corporation would be walking with God, but that's not the case. But God has put a man there to be a strong witness. And it may be that you'll come up the corporate ladder and be that CEO as a strong witness for Christ, but in all probability, it won't happen. But it might. But the question I want to ask you, son, is this: what difference does it make? See, that's where you've got to get to. That's where I'm trying to get you tonight, to try to draw a parallelism of understanding that the love of God has been shed abroad in your heart. What manner of love the Lord bestowed upon you? You're called the sons of God, and the world hates you for it. You see what I'm getting at? All right, there's going to be separation. I wish I didn't have to say this. There'll be separation within the families. Why do you think God said to not be unequally yoked with an unbeliever? If you married an unbeliever, you violated the law of God. If you're dating an unbeliever, you're in trouble. You're doing something dangerous. Kids, listen to Papa Sam. Listen to me. Don't even accept a date with a boy or a girl that does not give evidence of being saved, loving Jesus, and got good, sound, solid doctrine. He said, well, I'll never get to go out with anybody. You'll be better off if you don't.
a whole bunch better off. There's going to be a dividing line. And if you are going to be called the sons of God, the world is going to recognize that the love of God has been shed abroad on you, in you, to you, bestowed upon you, and it's going to make certain folks just have nothing to do with you. It's going to happen in your families too. Yeah, that's right. You'll have brothers and sisters, both of you who divided the same womb, will have no love for you, no interest in you, no concern for you. I'm trying to tell you tonight that you are going to carry emotional burdens that you didn't have anything to do with. The devil knew that you were the elect of the Lord and started working when you were a little child to bring you where you are right now. But it won't matter that mom and dad or brother or sister or husband or wife or son and daughter reject you. Why do you think the Lord Jesus Christ said this? Listen to him. Listen to him. You want to follow me? Well, you cannot unless you hate your mother, your father, your brother, your sister, your husband, your wife, your sons, your daughters, your lands, your houses, yea, even your own life. What was he saying? He was saying that your love for me has to be so strong that none of these others can interfere with your commitment to me. That's what he was saying. And folks, if you'll understand that, you can walk out of this building tonight never again letting rejection bother you. See, I'm not trying to give you an unreal approach to facts. Some of you are rejected, have been rejected. You grew up rejected. You're being rejected right now. And you're trying to deal with rejection. And it is an horrible situation. But you can leave here tonight with rejection never bugging you again. Because the love of God has been bestowed upon you. And you understand that. And you know that. And therefore you don't have to turn to crutches. You don't, by that I mean emotional crutches. You don't have to turn to liquor or drugs or bragging. Our ego stroking. You don't have to turn to any of that. You just have to go to Jesus. And Jesus does what is necessary. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. He that hath this hope purifieth himself.